Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and Redeemer. Amid all the ongoing reports about the conflict in Israel-Palestine that have been filling our television screens over recent weeks. Earlier this week, you may have seen or heard of reports in which the Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu quoted scripture to both justify and characterize the present Israeli military operation. In particular, he quoted from passages in the Hebrew scriptures that refer to a people known as the Amalekites, who were one of the traditional enemies of Israel. And Netanyahu quoted a passage in scripture in which God commands or apparently authorizes the Israelites to slaughter the Amalekites wholesale, specifically to kill men, women, and children and leave no one alive. And if that in itself wasn't a chilling enough illustration of how Netanyahu at least views the present military operation in Gaza, the particular relevance of this passage is that the Amalekites were a people who lived in what is now southern Israel, the area where the appalling terrorist attack by Hamas took place, where they slaughtered wholesale people in various kibbutzes. And it also covers the area of what is now the Gaza Strip. So Netanyahu wasn't just quoting scripture in random terms. He was deliberately choosing a passage referencing a people living in that particular area. And he was essentially comparing the Palestinian people to the Amalekites. It is a fairly classic example of the way in which scripture is used to justify violence. And Netanyahu is not alone in doing this. George W. Bush did it to launch the war on terror. Osama bin Laden did it to justify the terrorism of Al-Qaeda. And at different times in history, leaders from all sorts of backgrounds and persuasions have appealed to scripture to justify their conduct. And I suspect that in a whole lot of churches and places of worship today, the passage we have heard from Joshua is going to be used to justify what is going on at present in Gaza. Now, I wish to make clear at this point that I am neither pro-Israeli nor pro-Palestinian. I think the situation in Israel-Palestine is far too complex and far too entrenched in a deep and long and troubled history to take simplistic binary positions to say, I'm on this side or I'm on that side. But it is a reality that people often do choose sides. And when they do choose sides, they often appeal to scripture. And today's passage in scripture in Joshua is one of those passages, I think, which will be used to that effect. And it's quite clear. The passage is quite clear. God says to Joshua, I am handing to you the mantle of leadership over the people of Israel as I gave it to Moses, and as a sign of your standing, I command you to cross the Jordan. And when you cross the Jordan, you are going to drive out all these people who live there at present. And it lists them. It says, these are the people who are living there now, and you are going to drive them out. And your violence against them will be a sign of my favor and my endorsement of your leadership. And as I say, I suspect that in any number of churches and places of worship who follow the lectionary this morning, that passage will be appealed to defend, authorize, justify, whatever word you want to use, the current conflict in Gaza. Except it is not so simple as that. Yes, the Joshua text can be read in a way that authorizes invasion and violence. Yes, it can be read in a way that legitimizes certain conduct, and indeed even claims God's approval of that conduct. You can do anything when you take a text out of its surrounding context. But we must remember with this passage that there are two contexts that must always be read in conjunction with this passage. The first is the historical context. Now, most historians and archaeologists and biblical scholars and others don't actually think an invasion of the type described in Joshua actually took place. The scholarly consensus is that sometime around the turn of the first millennium BC, a group of related Semitic peoples gradually moved over a long period of time into the land that is now called Israel. And eventually, by means we don't know about, but being human probably included both means foul and fair, one of those peoples, the Hebrew peoples, attained a position of dominance. And most scholars now believe that the text called Joshua was written many centuries later by the people who became the kings of Israel and Judah, and it was used to justify their kingship. It was used to justify the dominant position they had achieved by saying, see, we come from our remote ancestors who were authorized by God. We belong to that line of succession, starting with Moses and Joshua, that was authorized by God. And they wouldn't be the first rulers who've done that. In the ancient world, it was common for kings and emperors to claim descent from gods or from some other illustrious person in order to legitimize their own rule. That's the historical context. But perhaps for us today, what is more relevant is the biblical context. Because the book of Joshua is preceded by the law codes of the Hebrews, those texts known as Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And time and again, those law codes make it clear to the Hebrew people that their occupation of the land is not a matter of endorsed right of conquest by God. Rather, it is a matter of gift. They are gifted the land by God. And with that gift comes responsibilities. And time and again, these law codes say, you will do justly to the foreigner and to the alien because you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Time and again, those law codes remind the people of Israel that they have a responsibility to deal justly with non-Hebrews who live among them, to hold and preserve the land as a place where not just they, but others are able to live in justice and equity. Because Israel, after all, through its covenant with God, was meant to be a light to the nations, an example to the world of what covenantal life was about. And therefore, by extension, an expression of the fact that God's particular covenant with Israel also has a more general extent, one that involves the whole of creation. So the text, which is called Joshua, is relativized and contextualized by the law codes of the Hebrew people, by the covenant with God that spells out the fact that the land is gift, not conquest, gift. And the land is given to the people for, among other things, for it to be a place of justice and equity, not just for the Hebrew people, but for all the peoples who live there. And that, of course, is problematic if you read Joshua in a certain way, if you believe that it authorizes and legitimizes conquest. But it also is problematic if you read Scripture as a whole in a particular way. And we have an example of that in today's reading from Matthew. Notice how this reading is often headed, Jesus condemns the Pharisees. But what we overlook is that the passage begins with Jesus confirming the Pharisees in their authority. Jesus says they are the legitimate interpreters of the law. Listen to their teachings. So it is not, as we so often think, a clear-cut binary situation with Jesus on one side and the Pharisees on the other. A reading of Scripture that has been used to justify centuries of anti-Semitism. Rather, Jesus confirms the Pharisees in their authority to teach and interpret the law. But then he says, these people have laid burdens of oppression upon the rest of the people, instead of enabling you to access freedom and the fullness of human life that covenant with God was meant to bring, they have made life oppressive for you with their rules and their regulations and their self-regard, their self-righteousness, and their showy piety. Look, see how big the leather straps, the phylacteries around my arms are with all their scripture verses. And see how long my prayer tassels are. And they delight in being called rabbi, teacher, and the status that confers upon them. And then Jesus says a couple of interesting things. Do not call yourself teacher, and do not refer to someone else as father. Because you are not teachers, you are disciples, and you have only one heavenly Father. And that, in recent centuries, has been read in a way that justifies anti-clericalism, that justifies the kind of attitude that says, well, the priesthood of all believers means that anyone can preach, and anyone can preside at communion, and anyone can do this or that or the other. So you clergy, just because you're ordained, don't think that you're any better than the rest of us. But what Jesus was actually saying, because you have to connect that passage to the beginning of the text, Jesus was actually saying the point of being called teacher or father was not so that you get the best places at the feasts or in the synagogue or you get greeted and recognized in the market. It was to remind you of your responsibility to teach, to care, to be one who interprets for others. That statement wasn't a justification of anti-clericalism. It was a reminder of the point of clergy, of the point of people who are ordained and set aside to be teachers and interpreters. But we read scripture to suit ourselves, to suit our own preferences and prejudices. But as we contemplate today's readings, the first is a reminder that we cannot use scripture to justify our own acts of imperial violence, whether in Israel, Palestine, or here in Australia. We cannot use scripture, and we cannot appeal to God to vindicate our violence, whether that's anti-Palestinian violence or anti-Israeli violence, whether it's historical anti-Semitism or present-day racial prejudice and discrimination. We are reminded of the necessity for humility, for remembering that we are God's people and that our call is to discipleship, to follow as best as we can in the way of Christ. So as we contemplate these two readings today, let us always remember that things are rarely what they seem, that we need always to dig deeper, to question further, to investigate more thoroughly, because beneath the surface words and the self-justifications that come with them, we find something rather surprising. We find the love of God for us all, and the call of God for us to live in covenant with one another as God's people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.